The record of Ruth's life can be easily summarized in the four great scenes that appear in the four chapters of this book. In the first scene, we discover Ruth leaving her home country of Moab and making her way in the presence of Naomi into the land of Israel. That transition from Moab to Bethlehem was not just a matter of relocation. She wasn't just moving home. The great change that had taken place in her life as she traveled from one place to another place came about because of the greater change that had taken place in her heart. Moab was a place of idolatry, a place of false religion. The Moabites really were the enemies of God, and they had no part with the Lord's people. They really were accursed people and condemned people. And Ruth had been part of that by birth. But by God's grace, her heart had been turned. And she joined with the people of God and made Bethlehem her home. It's impossible, I think, to read Ruth chapter 1 and not be struck by the complete transformation that this young woman experienced. Though her friend Orpah turned back to Moab and back to her gods, Ruth was determined to press on to Bethlehem, and she was counted among the Lord's people. A wonderful picture in chapter 1 of the conversion of a sinner. The second scene in her life really flows from the first. For as a stranger and widow, Ruth has the right to glean in the harvest fields of Bethlehem. And chapter 2 is taken up with Ruth as the gleaner. And there we discovered something of the superintending providence of God in her life. Of all the fields that Ruth could have gone to glean in the providence of God, she comes to a part of the field belonging to Boaz. Boaz wasn't only a mighty man of wealth, he was also a kinsman or a friend of Ruth's new family, one who had the right to redeem them from all of their troubles. And providentially, their paths crossed that day in the field of Bethlehem. And Boaz showed himself to be a very tender and loving friend to this poor widow. The words that Boaz spoke to Ruth were both genuine and very, very gracious. He expressed his admiration for her and prayed the Lord's blessing would rest upon her. And that conversation in the harvest field between Boaz and Ruth was anything but shallow, anything but superficial. There were depths to his words, great significance, a richness. They were comforting words and full of hope and life for her. And when Ruth left the field that day, she went away full, for Boaz had taken care of every detail for her. And the second scene in her life ends with Ruth gleaning until the end of the wheat harvest. That brings us into the third scene in her life, which takes us from the harvest field to the threshing floor and from Ruth chapter 2 into Ruth chapter 3. Ruth goes to the threshing floor at night. And there she meets with Boaz, who is threshing the wheat upon the threshing floor. And rarely has one meeting between two people been so significant in their lives. During that meeting at the threshing floor, Boaz declares his intention to do everything he can to redeem Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. He pledges in that nighttime meeting, he pledges to act on their behalf. And while he acknowledges that there's a closer relative who also has the right to redeem, Boaz makes it very clear that he would pursue this matter of redemption with the utmost urgency. The theme of redemption lies at the heart of the book of Ruth. Because of the earlier famine we mentioned in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1, the grave losses that came into the family, Naomi and Ruth had been reduced to terrible poverty. They needed a redeemer to buy back what had been lost. But the redeemer would also be required to take Ruth as his wife and raise children to her so that the family line would not be lost. And so Ruth chapter 3, where all of this is discussed, Ruth chapter 3 is critical in the terms of redemption. And by extension, that conversation at the threshing floor in Ruth chapter 3 is extremely crucial to Ruth's future. This is what Boaz is promising to do. He had the right to redeem. He was willing to exercise that right and do all that was required of him, including taking Ruth as his wife. That brings us into the fourth and final scene in Ruth's life, in Ruth chapter 4. And this chapter is really all about the Redeemer's work. It's all about his marriage to Ruth, this stranger from Moab. The chapter is not only about redemption, the chapter is about the Redeemer. It's what the word kinsman means. Boaz was a close relative to Naomi and to Ruth, and therefore, as the kinsman or the kinsman redeemer, he had the right to redeem them out of all their troubles. And that act of redemption involves a marriage too. And now in chapter 4, we discover the unfolding of this act of redemption. What's involved, how it proceeds. Boaz doing all that's needed to redeem the family and to marry Ruth. And so chapter 4 really brings us to the climax of the book, and it shows us something wonderfully of Christ and his work of redemption. And tonight, that's what I really want us to focus our thoughts on. We're going to look at Boaz, we're going to look at Ruth, we're going to look at the procedures that take place in this fourth chapter, but we miss the point of the chapter, we miss the point of the book if we miss Christ. In fact, we miss the point of the scriptures if we miss Christ. And so tonight I want us to look at the work of the Redeemer. And I want us to look at the Redeemer at his work. Notice first of all the commitment of the Redeemer. The commitment of the Redeemer. Most of the events in Ruth chapter 3 take place at the threshing floor at midnight. Ruth has gone there at the suggestion of Naomi. And while she spends time with Boaz, in the midst of their conversation, he makes a statement that was going to impact her for the rest of her life. If you have your Bible open there, look at Ruth chapter 3 and verse 11. He says to her, this is Boaz, "Now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Then he adds in verse 13, "Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman," this is the other close relative, "if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." Now those words in verse 13 constitute one of the greatest promises that Ruth ever heard in her life. Boaz is promising to marry her. He's promising to redeem her, to take by the land, and to take her as his wife. He's going to do everything that is required for her. That's his promise. That's his purpose. That's his passion. It's a personal commitment from Boaz to redeem Ruth and do all that is required for her. That's how they part company in Ruth chapter 3. He's promised to redeem her. Then Ruth went home, and she told Naomi, and she responded in verse 18, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Now note those words, "this day." Naomi is saying to Ruth, the new day has dawned, it's a new beginning. And Naomi is saying to Ruth that Boaz isn't going to rest until this thing is finished this day. Then look at Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. It tells us, "Then went Boaz up to the gate." And what you will not see in your English version there is that that verse actually begins in the Hebrew text with the word "and." So you could read chapter 4, verse 1 this way, "And then went Boaz up to the gate." It joins the two chapters together. The end of chapter 3, verse 18 there, and chapter 4. And so Naomi says that this man's not going to rest until he has this thing finished this day. And immediately we read, "And then went up Boaz to the gate." It's the very same day that he goes up to the gate. Boaz has spent the night talking to Ruth about what's going to happen. And as soon as the day dawns, He goes straight to the gate of the city and pursues this matter of redeeming Naomi and Ruth. He wastes no time in getting to this business. There's no slackness with him. There's no carelessness with him. There's no tardiness as far as Boaz is concerned. He has a work to do. And he's wholly committed to finishing that work. I think that language in verse 18 of chapter 3 is very, very significant. Until he have finished the thing. There's a work that's going to be finished by the kinsman redeemer. Is there not a parallel here with Christ, our great redeemer? Our Lord Jesus Christ has pursued the work of redemption that he promised to do with his people. He has pursued that with a full and ready heart. Luke 9, chapter 9, verses 51 and 52, we're told, "It came to pass that when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him." He steadfastly set his face. The Lord Jesus Christ set his face to go to Jerusalem. That language, "he steadfastly set his face," means to turn resolutely in a certain direction. That's what Christ did. He had resolved to go to Jerusalem to lay down his life, a ransom for sinners like us, to redeem us, just as Boaz deliberately went from the threshing floor to the gate to fulfill the Redeemer's role. So Christ resolutely set himself to redeem his people. His face was set towards the cross. Luke chapter 12 and verse 50. The Savior says, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished," or till it be finished. I am straitened. The word means compelled or pressed or kept. Christ was going to keep to the task that he had come to do. He was compelled to press on because he was fully committed to do the work of redemption. Isaiah 50, verses 6 and 7. 700 years before Christ was crucified, Isaiah writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Words that ultimately speak of Christ and come from Christ. He says, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." Set my face like a flint. The idea there is something that suggests a thing that is immovable or unbreakable. I have set my face like a flint. I am unmovable. I am unbreakable, unshakable in my commitment. Christ's purpose and Christ's resolve to redeem his people never wavered. Never wavered. Boaz was not going to be settled until the matter of Ruth's redemption was settled. He was fully committed, just as Christ was to our redemption. Note some things here. Boaz was committed to redeem Ruth because of his love for her. Because of his love for her. How else can you explain the events in this book? Ruth's a Gentile. She's a stranger in Bethlehem, a widow without sufficient means to take care of herself. She has a background that's steeped in idolatry and false religion. She's essentially an alien in Israel. And yet here is this wealthy Jew prepared to go and fight for her in order to redeem her from all of her sorrows. Why? What lay at the heart of that? Nothing but gracious love. Nothing but loving grace. Boaz chose to redeem Ruth. He loved her. And because of that soul love, he would not rest until the work was done. What caused Christ to come and redeem us? Why would the Holy Son of God go to such lengths to save unholy people like us. Remember, we were full of sin, strangers to God and strangers to his grace. We had broken his law. We had despised his word. We were at enmity towards him. Our hearts were set against him, yet Christ's heart was set on us. Why? Because of his love for us. And because he loved us. And loved us from eternity past. He was fully committed in regard to our redemption. Boaz was committed to redeem Ruth too, and he carried that burden to the highest court. To the highest court. Look at verse 1 of our chapter. Then Boaz went up to the gate and sat him down there. This is after he had been at the threshing floor. The threshing floor was the last part of the harvest process. The wheat was gathered in, he would thresh it, the chaff would be blown away by the wind, and the wheat would fall. And that was the last part of the harvest process. Boaz finished the work at the threshing floor. And then he went up and sat down at the gate. The reference to the gate there is the place where the men would gather to make decisions, the place where the councillors of the city would gather. It's a place of authority. That's why he goes to the gate. It's not just the entrance into the city. It was a place where decisions were made, where justice was carried forth. The gate, therefore, was a place of power and authority. And it's while he was there that Boaz pursues this matter of redemption. He doesn't forget Ruth when he leaves the threshing floor. He's thinking of Ruth as he sits at the gate. He's a judge. He's a leader in Bethlehem, and he redeems her while he's sitting in that place of authority and that place of power. Our Lord Jesus Christ finished the work on Calvary's cross, and then he went up. He ascended to his Father, and the Bible tells us he sat down there. Hebrews 10, verse 12, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down. Hebrews 1, verse 3, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Psalm 24, you read the Psalm 24, of the everlasting gates being opened up and the King of Glory entering in, the one mighty and strong in battle, the one who has gained the victory. He had gone forth to do a work. He then returns in victory and in power. And the everlasting gates of glory are opened up and Christ enters in. And then turn to Psalm 110 and you find the Lord saying to Christ as he enters into glory, sit thou at my right hand. Where is Christ tonight? He's at the right hand of the Father on high. And our redemption is confirmed in heaven by one who has gone to the highest court. Our mediator, our advocate, our redeemer is in glory tonight. Boaz was committed to redeem Ruth also, though there was a cost involved. Look at verse 4 here in this chapter. The language is very significant. He's talking to the other man who had the right to redeem. And Boaz says to him, I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. So there's the thought of purchasing something there, of buying something. And then he says, in verse 9, Boaz said unto the elders, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilian's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. There are multiple references here to buying and purchasing. He speaks of having purchased Ruth. That's all part of the redemption, all part of the redeeming process. There was a price for Boaz to pay. Of course, as a mighty man of wealth, and that's how he's first introduced to us in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, as a mighty man of wealth, he had the means to do this. He was willing and able. He had the ability, he had the authority, he had the means to do this, to redeem her. Wasn't it so with Christ? He redeemed us, not with corruptible things, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1. We're not saved with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, is how the hymn writer so wonderfully puts it. And Christ saves, and he rescues, and he delivers, and he redeems us, because Christ has died for sinners like us. Without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption. We could never be saved without the cross. It's the way of the cross that leads home. Christ was so committed to this work that he did not turn back from the cross. He knew what lay ahead of him. But Christ did not turn back. He endured the cross and despised the shame to redeem sinners. I see too here that Boaz was committed to redeem Ruth despite every obstacle. Despite every obstacle. He wasn't the only relative who had the right to redeem. He talks in chapter 3 in verse 12 and 13 about a kinsman nearer than I. He references this man in chapter 4. He meets this man. He asks him to sit down as well. He puts the whole scenario to him. And this unnamed kinsman has to be approached. He has to be addressed. Boaz puts the matter to him. What is significant here is Boaz's determination. Because when this man said that he was willing to redeem the land and Naomi, then Boaz interjects and he says, well, you've got to take Ruth as your wife as well. Boaz is very persistent with this matter. It seems the other man is unable or unwilling to do that, unwilling to raise up children. There was a law in the Old Testament times in regard to this. And this man didn't want to raise up children to Ruth. He wanted the gains of the redemption, maybe the land, but he didn't want the other responsibilities. Maybe he didn't want to forfeit other things. If he had a wife and children, he would realize that this inheritance then would be a part of Ruth and her children if that would be the case. And so he withdrew. He withdrew. But Boaz kept on. That's the point here. Boaz persisted until the matter was fully resolved. Boaz must do it all, and he's willing to do it all, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is a steadfast Savior. He's a steadfast Redeemer. Christ, I want us to understand this tonight. If you're a Christian tonight, Christ has done all that is required for not that he's done part of it and we're left to do the rest. It's not that he has done 50% and we've got to try and make up the other 50% in our own strength. Not at all. Christ has done it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He left heaven. In eternity past, Christ committed himself to be our Redeemer. Think of that. In eternity past, Christ committed himself to be our Redeemer, and nothing has stopped him doing that great work. He's not a half-hearted Savior. He gave himself wholeheartedly to do all that was required for us. He didn't promise to do it and then fail to keep his promise. Christ was committed to the salvation of our souls. What a Savior. What a Savior. He set his love upon us. He came from heaven for us. He went to the cross to save us. He rose from the dead for us. He ascended to heaven for us because Christ is the committed Redeemer. And he will not fail us. He will not fail us. Maybe you're not saved in this meeting tonight. Maybe you're longing for peace with God, conscious of your guilt. Asking yourself the question, is there no one that can take this load of guilt from me, this load of sin from me? My friend, I point you to Christ, directly to Christ. He's the only one. Boaz was the only one who had the means and the ability and the authority and the willingness to redeem Naomi and Ruth. And Christ is the one who is willing and able and ready to save your soul. To redeem you from all your troubles, all that guilt, and bring you into a lasting, living union with himself. There's no one apart from Christ. The commitment of the Redeemer. Notice the conduct of the Redeemer. How did Boaz set about this great work? We know that in every other aspect of his life, he acted in an exemplary fashion. He is no different on this occasion. Everything about his character here, everything about his conduct here, points to his godliness and his steadfast resolve to do things well. Not just to do what's required, but to do everything right. Notice the details in this regard. Notice that he acts legally. He acts legally. The matter of redemption was not a trivial thing. There's a legal matter here taking place in chapter 4. There are laws that have to be observed and obeyed and kept. Laws that are clearly defined in Leviticus chapter 25. And Boaz had to adhere to those things. He had to know the law. He had to know the rights about the other man, the other relative. He has to know the importance of doing things judiciously and righteously. That's why he acts as he does here. Boaz doesn't try to avoid the law. He doesn't try to bypass the law and shortcut the law. He's going to fulfill the law as the Redeemer. And our Lord Jesus Christ, our great Redeemer, has fulfilled the law for us. We were ruined and impoverished and spiritually bankrupt because of our sin. We had broken the law of God. We were destitute. We were deserving of the penalty that flowed from our sin against God. We had broken the law. We deserved to face the penalty of that law, which was death, spiritual and eternal. But Christ has come and fulfilled the law on our behalf. Our Lord Jesus didn't ignore the law of God. He kept the law of God. He didn't try to sidestep it. He didn't try to bend it. He kept the law. Romans chapter 10, verse 5, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ Jesus has earned a perfect righteousness on our behalf. He has kept the law perfectly. Matthew 3, verse 5 tells us he fulfilled all righteousness. He has kept the law. And by keeping the law on our behalf, the Lord Jesus Christ has earned a perfect righteousness, and therefore he is a perfect Savior without sin. And as a perfect Savior without sin, he is able to redeem us, though we have sinned. If Christ had failed to keep the law, he could never be our Savior. Because a sinner could never be the Savior of another sinner. But because of Christ's perfect life, and because of Christ's death, God is satisfied. And all the demands of God's justice have been met for us in Christ. Christ has made unto us righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. So Boaz acts legally here. Our redemption, therefore, is legal. It satisfies the justice of God. Through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He acted legally. He acted publicly. Boaz was very open and transparent about this matter. He calls 10 elders of Bethlehem. And they come and they observe this. And he sits in the gate. He speaks directly to the other man. There's nothing secretive about what Boaz is doing here. You see what he says in verse 9 and verse 10 of the chapter? He says, to the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day. The Redeemer acted openly and publicly. And our Lord Jesus Christ went about the work of redemption openly and honestly. He didn't hide from the people. His death was in full view of the people. This thing was not done in a corner, we're told in Acts 26, verse 26. Christ did not go about his work secretly. You know what that makes me understand and realize? Just Boaz wasn't ashamed to redeem Ruth. He wasn't ashamed to act on her behalf.
And our Lord Jesus Christ was not ashamed to be our Redeemer. Sometimes we're ashamed of him. We might sing, "I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause." You know, you could turn that around and say, he was not ashamed to own us or to save us. He's not ashamed to call us his brethren. The Lord is a Savior, a Redeemer, who is unashamed of his people. He acted faithfully too. Boaz not only bought the parcel of land in verse 4, he also took Ruth to be his wife in verses 8 and 9. It's a complete redemption. A complete redemption. Not one part was left out. He's perfect and complete in all he does, Boaz. It's the whole situation he's dealing with here. Dear believer, Christ has only redeemed our souls. He's redeemed our bodies. And though we will die and our bodies will be placed into the grave, the day will come when the graves will be opened, that resurrection day when the graves will be opened, and we will rise from the grave and be given a new body, and our body will be reunited with our soul, and we shall be forever with the Lord. It's a complete redemption. Thank God it is. He acts singularly here too. Boaz acts alone. Isn't it interesting that Ruth is not here? Ruth is not at the gate when this is happening. She has no active part in this. Naomi contributes nothing to this work of redemption or the work of the Redeemer. The men that are watching, the witnesses, the elders, the people that are there, none of them are contributing to what Boaz is doing. It's all of Boaz. It's all of Boaz. He acts single-handedly in this matter. Ruth doesn't redeem herself. Naomi doesn't have any contribution to make to this. It's all of Boaz. You know, Christ didn't need our help to redeem us. We're passive in this. It's Christ who does the saving. And when we try to add to his work, we're actually sinning against him. Christ kept the law. He suffered for us. He went to the cross. The Bible talks in Isaiah about Christ treading the winepress alone. He alone is the Redeemer. He alone is the Savior. Any kind of salvation, any kind of supposed salvation that tries to add man's work to Christ's work is a worthless salvation. It's no salvation at all. We're not justified, we're not saved, we're not redeemed by our works plus Christ's work. It's by Christ's work alone. Christ must save, and Christ must save alone. That's what's happening here. Boaz is acting as the Redeemer, and he accomplishes all of this, without the help of any other person. Just like Christ. He acts solemnly too. Verse 7 is an interesting thing that takes place here. This was the manner, we're told, in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. This was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So the other man is saying to Boaz, I'm not going to do it. You do it. You have the ability and the authority and you're willing to do it. And so Boaz draws off his shoe. In other words, he's testifying this has all been done properly and solemnly. This is serious business. The taking off of the shoe seems a strange thing in our culture. We would never do something like this to indicate a deal has been done or a thing has been finished or accomplished. We would never take off our shoe. But in olden times, Old Testament times, the shoe spoke of possession. The Lord told Abraham that he would give him the land that his shoe was walking upon. Every place he walked would give it to him. The Lord says something similar to Joshua, confirming that promise. So the shoe speaks of possession. And whenever the shoe is taken off and the act of redemption has been completed, then the matters become Boaz's. They're his. He has purchased them. So he acts very solemnly. Boaz completes the work. Naomi had told Ruth, chapter 3, verse 18. She said, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." And finished the thing that day, Boaz did. He wasn't in rest. And our Lord Jesus Christ sat down when the work was done. Paul talks of that in Hebrews 10. I've mentioned that reference in verse 12. You know, of all the furniture in the tabernacle was the place where the offerings were offered, the burnt sacrifices were placed upon the brazen altar. Day after day, morning after morning, evening after evening, the sacrifices were offered. The priests were in and out and in and out. Animals were killed and blood was shed, and the carcasses and the animals were burned on the altar. There was no seat in the tabernacle. The priest's work was never done. He could never sit down. It's never finished until Christ died and finished the work. He finished the work and he sat down. Tonight we have not only a committed Redeemer, but we have a Redeemer who's finished the work for us. Believer, rejoice in that. Rejoice in that. The devil sometimes would fill our hearts and minds with doubts and fears. Have we prayed right? Have we done this? Have we done that? And he always throws it back upon us. Have we done this right? Have we done that right? Our salvation doesn't depend on what we have done. Our salvation depends on what Christ has done. And Christ has finished the work. Are you trusting in Christ as your Savior? Have you believed on him to the salvation of your soul? Christ is sufficient. He has satisfied divine justice. God the Father is pleased with his Son, perfectly pleased with what Christ has done. That's why Christ is raised from the dead. He is a perfect Redeemer. A perfect Redeemer. And we can rest in him because he has finished the work. Now what? The accuser roar of ills or sins that I have done. I know them well. There are thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. Why is that? Why does Paul say, "Who is he that condemneth?" in Romans 8? Why does he ask those questions? Who is he that condemneth? Who is he that lays any charge against God's people? How does he answer that? Because the devil does, doesn't he? He pulls up our past sins. He would accuse us. He is the accuser of the brethren. He would plunge us into despair because of our sins, our past sins. What's the answer to that? Who is he that condemneth? Paul says, it is Christ who has died. It is Christ who has risen. It is Christ who is seated at the Father's right hand. It is Christ who prays for us, makes intercession for us. He points us always to Christ. Christ has finished the work. Having committed himself to it, Christ finished it perfectly, and the Father is perfectly satisfied. And we can rest in that tonight. So you have the commitment of the Redeemer, the conduct of the Redeemer. Notice the confession of the Redeemer. Look at verses 9 and 10 again. Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, "Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place ye are witnesses this day." He confessed what he had done. "This is what I have done," he says. I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and I have taken and purchased Ruth to be my wife." He's not ashamed of Ruth. Not ashamed of her. The Bible tells us in Matthew 10, verse 32, Christ says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." No greater privilege than to have Christ confess that we are his before his Father in heaven.
It's something wonderful when we confess that Christ is ours, when we testify to that. It's something wonderful for Christ to own us and confess us as his. Something for us to say, I am my beloved's and he is mine. But it's wonderful to think that Christ says that we belong to him. That he has taken us. We are accepted in the beloved. Think what that must have meant for Ruth. At the present time and for the future, she was in union with one who loved her. He says, I have purchased her to be my wife. In Ephesians 5, the church is depicted as the wife or the bride of Christ. Think of that. It's one of the wonderful pictures of our union with the Savior. It's as if we're in a marriage union with him. Jeremiah testifies, the Lord testifies in the book of Jeremiah, I am married unto you. Marriage isn't a contract, marriage is a covenant. We're in a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. Union with Christ. Union with Christ. Union with Christ, and Christ is our heavenly bridegroom. He loves us with an everlasting love. He nourishes us. He cherishes us. Paul tells us that in Ephesians 5. Christ nourishes and cherishes his bride. He is our head. He is the Savior of the body. He meets the needs of his people. This is what Ruth is discovering in the sense of marriage with Boaz. She's a poor widow from Moab who's come to Bethlehem. She's trusting under the shadow of the Almighty. And now she's in union with the mighty man of wealth. All his wealth now becomes hers. And all the riches of Christ's grace are ours because of union with him. What a union it was. What a union it is for us. She is fully provided for now. She'll never know poverty again because he's a mighty man of wealth. And he's hers and she is his. Her future is secure. So it is with the believer. Our future is secure because of Christ. Because we have a Redeemer. Who knows what tomorrow will bring for any one of us? Who knows what trials will happen, what difficulties will come? Who knows when sickness will come, when death will come? We don't know. But for the child of God who has Christ as his or her Redeemer, we can say with Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Nothing will take him from us. And nothing will take us from him. Paul says that in Romans 8. Who can separate us from the love of God in Christ? Nothing. Nothing. Because Christ is the Redeemer of our soul. If you're a believer tonight, rejoice in that. Rejoice in that. You may not have what other people have in this world. They may have more wealth. They may have better health. They may have any number of things that in the world's estimation is better than what we have. But we have a Redeemer. He will never fail us. The Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. You're going through life towards death, towards eternity, towards the judgment, without Christ, without a Redeemer. May you come to know him tonight. May you come from your sin and trust in Christ. Come just as you are. He has said, those that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Boaz was a loving friend and redeemer to Ruth. He's just a picture of the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray tonight that each one of us gathered here would know him in life,
and in death and in eternity. And you can tonight. The Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake.